see Mary weeping, where is he laid? As in sorrow she turns from the empty tomb. Here's a voice speaking, calling her name. It's the Master, the Lord, raised to life again. You sang those words just earlier this morning as we once again, as we did last week, and as we once again this week began our October the 22nd morning as an Easter Sunday morning, you might say, celebrating the risen Christ. And we began with a song once again this week, which we might associate with Easter Sunday morning. Last week, an old hymn, Easter hymn. This week, a new song, a new Easter song, but a wonderful new Easter song. And an especially fitting song, not only fitting this morning because we are considering this text once again in John chapter 20, which speaks of that first Easter Sunday morning and the resurrection of Christ, but also a particularly fitting song because that song in that second verse, which I just read again to you, focuses on that particular moment which is perhaps one of the most incredibly beautiful moments in all of Scripture. When Jesus first reveals himself as the risen one and chooses to reveal himself to the weeping Mary Magdalene. I love this moment. I love this moment within Scripture. And I've been looking forward for some weeks now to when we arrive at this text and we're able to focus our attention on this text and even on those two words that were read and we will consider later on this morning as Jesus and as Mary encounters the risen Christ. So let's jump in. Let's turn to John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 and jump right in this morning. The first thing I would have you note this morning is what a chaotic morning it was. If you were to look not only at John's account, which we've been doing for many months now, and the last couple of weeks regarding the resurrection, but if you were to look also at the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and combine, as we said, suggested last week, combine all four of these Gospel accounts together, you would find they fit together and give you the total story, the total picture of what was taking place that morning. And one thing you would find as you read and one impression you would have, I suspect, is what a chaotic morning it was. For there was people, it would seem, running hither and yon, running this way and that way all through the morning. But what else would you expect? For on this morning, Jesus of Nazareth, who was just days ago dead, crucified on the cross, on this morning has walked out of the grave. So yes, you would expect there would be people running about as there are in the various gospel accounts and in our account here in the Gospel of John this morning. There's Peter and John last week running to the tomb. And there's others running around, including Mary Magdalene, who we will be focusing on this week. All running about. And this morning we will find that in the midst of all of that chaos and in the midst of all of that running about, that Mary Magdalene finds herself returning once again this morning to the tomb. I say once again she has returned to the tomb, for just for a moment or two, let me rehash with you what happened last week in the account in verses 1 through 10 last week. You may remember then, and you can just cast your eyes up the page to verse 1, where last week Mary Magdalene rose early on that first Easter morning and she went to the tomb. And there she found that the stone had been rolled away. And so what she does is, in her confusion, in her thinking, as you might expect, her thinking that somebody has stolen the body of the Lord, Mary Magdalene runs back to see Peter and John. And Peter and John do what? They run to the tomb, again, as you'd expect. And Peter and John, last week we saw them in those verses, they arrive at the tomb, John first and then Peter, and they go into the tomb. Eventually both of them see and look into the tomb. And they look in there and they find, as we importantly noted last week, they find the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And they find the grave clothes lying where the body of Jesus had laid, with the face piece folded neatly there. They find the tomb empty as they come. And it tells us in our text last week, it told us in our text last week, that John, who is referring to himself here, that's the writer, John the Apostle, he refers to himself as such things as the other disciple in our text last week. That John, the other disciple, actually came, he saw, and he believed last week because he saw the empty tomb and he recognized that Christ was risen. That was last week. But this week, as we continue on now into our text, that is why I say Mary Magdalene has returned to the tomb, for that is where we find her in verse 11. In verse 10 last week, the last verse, Peter and John and the other disciples returned to their homes, we are told. But then in verse 11 this week, we find that Mary Magdalene has returned to the tomb, and she remains there even after Peter and John leave and go back home. And we read, therefore, in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She is there again at the tomb. Peter and John have left, but the account now continues on. And Mary, we learn here and read, even in the end of verse 11, stoops down and looks into the tomb. And as she looks into the tomb there, she sees two angels, verse 12, two angels in white, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So Mary looks in and she sees these two angelic beings in white. And these two angelic beings, seeing her weeping, ask her, verse 13, why are you weeping? And she says to them, because they have taken away my Lord. Mary, even now, continues to think that the only explanation of this is that the Lord's body has been stolen away. And so she says to the angels, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But now we start to move to the climax. Now we start to move to that beautiful moment that I want us to see this morning. That beautiful moment. For now we read that verse 14, when she had said this, she turned around. So she's stooping down, looking into the tomb. She's dialoguing with the angels there. And now, all of a sudden, verse 14, she stands up, as it were, and she turns around to look. Why did she turn around? Why did she look? We don't know. We don't know. Some have surmised that she heard something. If she heard something, it was likely the Lord himself walking towards her, perhaps. Perhaps she did. Perhaps she heard a sound. We don't know. I read another explanation this week, and I have to admit, I love this explanation. I have no idea. We don't know if it's true or not, but I like to think it is. And that is that the angels did something like this. Probably with a smile on their face. And ended the conversation there and had Mary turn around. We don't know. I like to think perhaps it was that. But for whatever reason, Mary stands up, she turns around, and she sees Jesus, but doesn't know yet that it is him. Rather, she thinks that it is the gardener. And so she says to this one who she thinks is the gardener in verse 15, as this one addresses her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Notice the change there as Jesus, the gardener, speaks to Mary. He doesn't say, what are you seeking? But whom are you seeking? Beginning to move Mary's thinking in the right direction. But Jesus asks Mary, "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And now she's still thinking that Jesus' body has been taken away, perhaps by this gardener. Where have you taken him? She's still thinking in that way. But now we've reached the moment. Now we have reached this beautiful moment, this glorious moment in the Scriptures. As I say, to me, one of the most beautiful, if not the most beautiful moment in all of the Scriptures, as Jesus reveals himself as the risen Lord. This is certainly this verse and this moment and the surrounding events of that day all put together are the most significant, make it the most significant day in history. As Jesus steps out of the grave, as Jesus rises again, as Jesus conquers death and the grave. But I would have you see this morning that in the midst of that most significant event, most significant day that there has ever been, that right in the midst of that, there is the most tender, the most beautiful moment that you could possibly imagine, as Jesus now reveals himself not as the gardener, but as the risen Lord to Mary. As Jesus chooses to reveal himself first to whom? Not Peter, not the 11, not John, not any of the other 11 disciples, but rather he chooses to reveal himself for the first time to Mary Magdalene. And so we see this beautiful moment. And as John records this beautiful moment, what I want you to see, and I hinted at this earlier in my introduction, I believe, that John records it for us, and this is what makes it so tender, so beautiful, so wonderful. John records two words. Two words spoken. Mary, Rabboni. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. I hesitated to actually read those words and read that verse because, as I'm going to focus on in just a moment, I'm sure I cannot possibly do justice to the way those words were spoken. And we have to imagine how those words were spoken. But first of all, I would have you note that as Jesus says that one word, Mary, and as you imagine and hear with your mind's ear, hear Jesus saying to her, "Mary," that I would have you recall at the same time, John chapter 10, 10 chapters ago in John chapter 10 and verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And what we see here, and of course there's great theological significance to that statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 10, that we attempted to unpack, at least at that time, many months ago. But now we see a very literal fulfillment of that. As Jesus says to her, "Mary," and as Mary, one of her sheep, hears the voice of the shepherd and recognizes and understands now who this is who is speaking to her. Mary knows the voice of the shepherd, and she responds with, "Rabboni." Again, I hesitate. For I ask you, wouldn't you love to have been there and heard how this two-word conversation took place? I think this every time I read it. How did it sound? How did she say it? What was the manner of speaking as she said it? Did she scream it out with a shriek of surprise? That would be fitting in one way. Did she do that? Did she shout it out with joy? That would be very fitting also. But I tend to think, and we don't know once again, but I tend to think that so overcome was she with emotion, with all of those emotions, with surprise, with joy certainly, but most importantly, as we want to talk about now, most importantly, with love. I suspect she spoke that word in a barely audible whisper that was filled nonetheless with love. For that is what makes it such a beautiful moment. That wrapped up in that one word, we can see, we can understand, even from that one word, even from that single word, we understand the immense love that Mary Magdalene has for the Lord. So now we ask the question, why? Why does Mary love the Lord so? And why, in turn, was it that the Lord chose not Peter, not John, not any of his other disciples, but rather he chose Mary Magdalene to first reveal himself as the risen Lord? Why did Mary love the Lord so much? Who is Mary Magdalene? Just a few things. First of all, in the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene is mentioned in the Gospel of John, but two places. One of them is here in chapter 20 in this account, starting in chapter 20, verse 1, and then on through our text this morning. That's one place. The other place in the Gospel of John is one chapter earlier at the cross. You may remember that John the Apostle lists himself and a number of women who are gathered there near the foot of the cross as Jesus dies on the cross. And Mary Magdalene is listed there as one of the women who was near the foot of the cross. But nowhere else in the Gospel of John is Mary Magdalene mentioned. What about the other Gospels? Well, she is mentioned in those Gospels and in different contexts, different settings there. So let's briefly remind you of one such mention. Comes in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, where it says there that Mary Magdalene was among the individuals who provided for him, Jesus, from their substance. In other words, Mary Magdalene and a few others mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, were the ones who financially supported Jesus and the disciples in the ministry. You hear of Judas the betrayer's money bag. Well, those coins jingling around and clinking in Judas Iscariot's money bag. Many of those were likely from Mary Magdalene, as she provided for him out of her own substance, as well as some other individuals listed there in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. But there's something else that I would have you, in your mind at least, turn as I reference Luke chapter 8, verse 3. For it speaks of her there in another way. One other thing it says about her. And that is, it was out of whom, out of Mary Magdalene, out of Mary Magdalene had come seven demons. Seven demons. And I want to attach something to that. And bear with me and stick with me here. For that was Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that Mary Magdalene had cast out of her, presumably by Jesus, certainly by Jesus, seven demons in Luke chapter 8, verse 3. But I want you to go back in your mind as I refer to this, just a few verses to the very ending of Luke chapter 7. For there in Luke chapter 7, there is the account of the sinful woman. I use that term because that's what Luke uses. The sinful woman with the alabaster jar of expensive ointment. Who pours that ointment on Jesus and washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. And how Jesus uses that episode to teach. And this is the thought, this is the truth that Jesus teaches in that account. And by the way, just in case you're wondering if I'm going to connect these accounts in this way, I'm not. Many suspect, because Mary Magdalene's name comes right after that, that she is that individual, she is that sinful woman. No, we have no evidence of that. We don't know that. So I'm just referring to her as a sinful woman, this other woman, as a sinful woman. But that's not the reason I point you there, for we don't know that at all. But rather, I think there is a connection in this way, that Jesus uses that moment to teach the following. Jesus uses that moment to teach that the one who has been forgiven much loves much. And the one who has been forgiven little, and of course by that we need to understand what Jesus is saying, the one who really doesn't understand just how much they have been forgiven, that one loves little. And with that in mind, now turn back with your mind to Mary Magdalene in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. For Mary Magdalene loved much. And I believe we are to understand she loved much because she understood, with those seven demons now removed from her, she understood the depth of her sin and the immensity of the forgiveness that she had come to know in Christ. I don't think, and I certainly hope not, I don't think that I have to work too hard now to make an application to you of this. That our love for Jesus is, as with Mary Magdalene, our love for Jesus is a direct reflection of our understanding of the depth of our sins and the immensity of the mercy and grace and forgiveness that has come to us as believers. The immensity of the God's mercy and grace and forgiveness that has come to us in Christ. We see that in Mary in this text, in this beautiful moment. And that is why I find this to be such a beautiful moment. It's a reminder to me of that truth. We see that in Mary here in John chapter 20. And then we need to turn to ourselves and ask those questions that are so obviously being raised at this moment. We continue on. We continue on. For Jesus speaks to Mary in verse 17, following that interchange, that glorious and beautiful and tender interchange of Mary and Rabboni. Then Jesus speaks further to her in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This is not an easy text, by the way, if I have to even say that to you. This is not an easy text, but let's take a look at it and ask the obvious question. Why does Jesus say, "Do not cling to me"? What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, what I love to do, you're probably expecting me to do this. First of all, what he doesn't mean by that. What Jesus does not mean by that is my resurrected body, and hence we can say and learn the same thing of our resurrected bodies, that we as believers will receive, just like Jesus, when he comes again at the resurrection, at the end of all things, as Jesus comes again and we receive our resurrected bodies, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As John says elsewhere in the New Testament, that Jesus here, back in John 20, by those unusual words, "Do not cling to me," he is not saying about his resurrected body, he is not saying about what our resurrected bodies will be like, that the following will be true. He is not saying that they will not be tangible bodies, that his body is not tangible, not touchable. He is not saying that. For just in a few verses, and in a couple of weeks from now, and later on in John chapter 22, John chapter 20 still, he will be saying to Thomas, excuse me, to Thomas in the midst of his doubt, Thomas, put your finger into the palm of my hand. Put your hand into my side. Touch, Thomas, and believe. John saw and believed. Thomas, touch and believe. So he is not saying here that his resurrected body is somehow just a spiritual body and your hand just moves through it, so don't cling to me. He is not saying that. For Jesus resurrected, Jesus was raised from the grave in very much a bodily fashion. Nor does he mean here a second and final thing that Jesus does not mean. Jesus does not mean, don't touch me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. And then he says to Thomas, touch me, because somewhere in between those events, that Jesus ascended to the Father and came back again. No, he's not saying that either. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, Jesus is speaking about his leaving. Jesus is speaking about his ascending. And notice, Jesus does not say, don't touch me. He very specifically does not say that. He says, don't cling to me. And he is saying here to Mary, don't cling to me, Mary, as if by my resurrection now things are just going to go back to the way they were. And it'll be wonderful. And you can continue to follow me as I move about Galilee and other places and minister. No, Jesus is saying, don't cling to me. For Mary, things aren't merely going back to the way they were, but instead, they are much better. They are unspeakably better now. For I stand before you, Mary, not merely, as wonderful as that was, I stand before you now, Mary, not merely as that one sent by the Father and that miracle-working, itinerant rabbi who taught those things that he was to teach, that were given to him to teach by the Father. I am not merely that one standing before you now, resurrected Mary, but I stand before you now as the risen Lord, as the Lord of all, as the one who has conquered death and conquered the grave. And Mary, don't cling to me, for I'm going to ascend to the Father, wonderfully ascend to the Father. And you shall be thankful that I will and will do that. For there I shall take my place at the Father's right hand, and I shall rule, Mary. I shall rule, and not only rule, I shall rule, Mary, on your behalf. For your good, Mary, I will rule. And not only that, but I will send, as I ascend and as I go to the Father from there, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you always. Mary, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me, for I must ascend, and that is good news for you, Jesus declares to her there. But there's a final thing, another thing that Jesus says here, a final part of this beautiful interchange that, again, is indeed beautiful moment and ought to be a beautiful and wonderful moment for us as we read this and as we consider it, if we consider it at all, and we shall just now. And that is, Jesus goes on and says, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended, where? To my Father and to your Father. I am ascending, excuse me, at the end of verse 17, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I want you to notice something here. I want you to realize something. First of all, notice something, that Jesus here says two phrases, I'm going to my Father, I'm going to your Father. There's a simpler way he could have said that, but he didn't. He could have said, I'm going to our Father. He doesn't say that. Why? Because God the Father is Jesus' Father. God the Father is our Father, but not in exactly the same way. And so Jesus takes pains, if you will, to say it in two phrases. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to your Father. But with that little caveat put aside now, don't miss the main point. For Jesus is announcing that one whom all the way through the Gospel of John Jesus has been referring to, Jesus has been speaking of. All the way through the Gospel of John, as I've said time and time again, perhaps the theme of the Gospel of John is the relationship between the Son and the Father, whereby the Son always does the work of the Father. And we see Him throughout the Gospel of John doing the work of the Father, teaching those things that the Father sent Him to do, to teach, and doing those things that the Father sent Him to do, culminating in the cross, in the resurrection, completing the work for which He was sent. That central theme of the Gospel of John has been this relationship of the Son with His Father, with the Father. And all the way through the Gospel of John, we've been hearing time and time again of the Father, as Jesus announces, of my Father, as Jesus announces. And now, after the resurrection, He says, I'm going to my Father and to your Father. That this one whom we've been learning of and hearing of all the way through the Gospel of John is now announced to be your Father as well. Amen, amen. Amen indeed. He is our Father as well. Why? He is our Father because Christ is risen. Because Christ is risen. Finally, and in conclusion this morning, Mary's announcement and our announcement in verse 18. Mary's announcement and our announcement. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. That's what my New King James said. And Rob and Chris, as they read the New King James there this morning wonderfully, that's what the New King James says. The ESV perhaps captures one aspect of this particular verse a little bit better. As the ESV says, Mary Magdalene went and announced that she did not, it was not that she told the disciples, rather the ESV says she announced to the disciples. For truly what Mary is speaking forth here is an announcement. Is an announcement that Christ has risen. Mary announces this to the disciples. The disciples themselves that she has seen the Lord. And the disciples in turn in the next verses and final chapter of the Gospel of John, as well as recorded in the other Gospels, will themselves also see the Lord, and then they will carry forth that announcement as well. They in turn will announce that Jesus is risen, and the disciples will carry forth that announcement into the world, preaching the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ will become the central focus to the apostolic preaching, and thus the preaching of the apostles in that way will become the foundation of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The announcement, the preaching of the apostles, that Christ is risen, becomes the foundation of the church. For indeed, as we look through the book of Acts and hear and read of the preaching of the apostles, we see time and time again that that is what they preach. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Indeed, I sometimes put it this way, that I can summarize the apostolic preaching in the book of Acts in 8 words. Here we go. He is risen and we have seen Him. That's what they announce in the Gospel of Acts. He is risen and we have seen Him. For the resurrection of Christ becomes the focal point of the teaching of the and preaching of the apostles and becomes the foundation of the church. And then, and with this we close, and then that message, that announcement also comes down to us. The message, the announcement comes down to us. Not that we ourselves are eyewitnesses, of course. We are not eyewitnesses, but praise be to God, we have been given the privilege, the responsibility of announcing the eyewitness announcement and witness of the apostles that Christ is risen. He is risen from the grave. He has conquered death and the grave. And I say now what I said last week in closing. I say now again in this week in closing. I say it for the final time, at least for now. He is risen, and that changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for Christ, the risen one, for Christ, the risen Lord. We pray, Father, that like Mary, we will carry forth this announcement into the world, that we will carry forth this announcement that Christ has conquered the grave. And that as we do so, Father, as we carry forth that announcement, and by carrying forth that announcement, it will be seen in us that we are also those like Mary who love much, for we understand that thanks be to God, we have been forgiven much. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.